for allowing me to speak. Thank you. We are now in the month of Elul. And of course, very shortly, we're going to be approaching Rosh Hashanah, which is obviously very close. So we all ask ourselves, how do we approach the din, the judgment? You know, what's the best strategy that we can use in order to protect ourselves from the din Torah, from the judgment and so on? Well, that's part of what I want to speak about tonight. And a lot of this has to do with the concept of Lashon Hara, Shmiras HaLashon. But I want to present it to you in a certain way. I want to try to influence you how important the mitzvah is, or the avera of Lashon Hara is. And not only that, but you can use it also as a way of sort of like negotiating with God, with the Rabbanu Shalom, in order to save yourself, to come out in the best possible way on Rosh Hashanah. So I'm going to present ideas. I think hopefully it'll be fascinating for you, because we're going to look at it from many, many different perspectives. How do we know a mitzvah is important? When do we know that? Well, clearly, if the Torah says a mitzvah many times, then we know that's important. I mean, every mitzvah is important, obviously, and so on. Everything the Torah says is very critical and very important. But if the Torah repeats something many, many times, then we clearly know that it's very important. It's a very serious mitzvah, or it's a very serious sin. For instance, Shabbos, the mitzvah of Shabbos, to observe the Shabbos. The Torah mentions the observance of Shabbos over 30 times. And therefore, we can clearly assume that the mitzvah of Shabbos is a very important mitzvah. And to be over to transgress the mitzvah, obviously, is very terrible. What about Lashon Hara? How many times did the Torah say not to speak Lashon Hara? Well, it's interesting. It really only says basically once. But it's not just once. Imagine you're going on the street. I don't know, Utopia Parkway, whatever. And you see a restaurant that's not kosher. And you see somebody that you know, who's generally observant, he walks into the restaurant, and you're stunned. You're shocked, right? Because what is your interpretation? Your interpretation is that he's probably going to eat there or something like that, right? So immediately when you see somebody walk into a restaurant, and it is only an example, and you see this person, the Torah immediately intervenes and says, "Betzedoy tishpat amisecho," you will judge your friend, your neighbor, favorably. That's called give him the benefit of the doubt. That's called diyun lekaf zchus. Why? Because the Torah does not want you to think negatively about a fellow Jew. So that's the first interference that the Torah does for you. You see that? You must interpret it positively, not negatively. So the mitzvah say, but tzedek tishpat amisecho, fine. You, however, are so shocked, right, that you got to tell your friend, Reuven, right? You got to tell Reuven what you saw, that you saw Shimon go into a restaurant, that what? And eat, even though you didn't see him eat, but that's your assumption. So you walk over to Reuven, and you tell Reuven, and you want to tell Reuven. So again, the Torah interferes for the second time, and says, "Leiselech rochav yamecha," you will not go as a talebearer amongst your people. The Torah interferes the second time in the process. However, you are over, you violate that. So you walk over, and you walk over to your friend, right, Reuven, and you want to tell him that you saw Shimon walk into that restaurant and you can't believe it, and he ate and so on, right? So the Torah talked to you twice, interpret it positively, and don't say it. Even if you interpret it negatively, which means you're over, at least don't say it. Now the Torah turns itself away from you and looks at the receiver, the one who's going to listen. And the Torah says to him, it is forbidden to listen. Yes, it is forbidden to listen to Lashon Hara. If you know somebody's going to talk Lashon Hara, you're not allowed to listen. You have to employ what's called one of the strategies, the easy to change the topic. I have to ask everybody please to shut the cell phones. Thank you. So the Torah turns to the receiver and says, it is forbidden to listen. That is the third time that the Torah interferes with this process of communications. But what happens if Reuven, let's say, he listens, so that now Torah again turns to Reuven and says, you heard something, you must interpret it positively. The mitzvah of Betzedek Tish B'tam Esecho, give somebody the benefit of the doubt, now refers to the receiver. What happens if the receiver now interprets it negatively also, just like the speaker? So the Torah again turns to the receiver and says, it is forbidden to believe what you just heard. Let's assume now he believes. So the Torah again, for the fourth time, refers to this guy, the receiver, and he says, it is forbidden to say it further. Six times the Torah interfered with the whole process of communications. That's astounding when you think about that. So we see, therefore, that it's not a matter of the Torah saying once or twice or three times. You see that the Torah cuts off every single step in a process of communications because the Torah doesn't want harmful communications to be communicated from one Jew to another Jew. Therefore, what do we see? We see that the Torah is incredibly serious, that the concept of the spread of Lashon Hara information, which is negative information, the Torah does not want it to spread. This is what we see. The question is, why not? Why is the Torah so serious about the spread of Lashon Hara? Well, one of the ideas is obvious to us. If I walk over to you and I say, you know, why are you hitting your friend? So you say to the guy, what are you talking? I don't hit my friend. I'm a nice guy. I don't do that kind of stuff. Right? Do you know that when you speak Lashon Hara about somebody, you destroy his reputation? It's much worse than hitting him. It's much worse than burning his car or whatever. To talk Lashon Hara about a person ultimately means you are degrading him or you are creating hatred against him. Especially if you walk over to somebody and say, do you know what so-and-so said about you? Correct? That's called uchilus. Therefore, you are creating hatred between the one who listens and the one, the subject of conversation. So the Torah says, don't do it because you are destroying his reputation. That's much worse than hitting him, destroying his car, or any kind of damage you could do to the person. Do you know the most important thing that we have? You all know what it is, right? It's called our reputation. Everybody relates to everybody else because they have a reputation. The worst thing any person can go through is total isolation. No friends, no family, no community, no nothing. Right? And when you talk Lashon Hara about somebody, that will destroy their reputation. Even if it's an iota. It doesn't take much to destroy a reputation. I think we all know that, because in many ways we have all been the victims of somebody else's Lashon Hara. All of us. We know what it is. Therefore, the Torah doesn't want you to speak Lashon Hara because you will be called a mazik. A mazik is a damage doer. So we would assume, well, that's enough reason why the Torah would interfere, right, with the process of communications to stop the spread of Lashon Hara. But the truth is, it's deeper than that. And that's what I really want to go into. We know Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva was among the greatest of the Tanoim. Kano is somebody who lived 2,000 years ago. He was one of the people who wrote the Mishnayos and so on and so forth. Very great people. Rabbi Akiva, the Gemara says that he had a yeshiva of 24,000 students. That's an enormous yeshiva. It is probably the greatest yeshiva that ever existed. 24,000 students. And the Gemara says that they all died between Pesach and Lag BaOmer. In 5 weeks, they all died. Could you imagine 24,000 students of Rabbi Akiva die? Why? So the Gemara says, because le'noagu kovod zeh lozeh, they did not deal with each other with the proper respect. They didn't machabit each other. They didn't respect each other. That's what the Gemara says. Now, the Ma'asho, which is a very famous commentary, and the Chofetz Chaim says that really it wasn't the Le'inuagu covered Zeh Lozeh. That's not what it was, why the Talmidim died. The reason why they died is because they spoke Lashon Hara about each other. Therefore, it came out that they were not machabit each other. You know, you speak Lashon Hara about somebody, you destroy his reputation. What kind of an honor or cover do you think he's going to get? So the Ma'asho and the Chofetz Chaim says that the real sin of the death of the 24,000 students was the fact that they spoke Lashon Hara. It's astounding. Now, imagine this room is a courtroom, okay? And we are in court, but we're watching. We're watching what? We are watching the malachim that are judging the students of Rabbi Akiva at that time. Because every gzera, every decree takes place in a bezin shemaila, which of course Rosh Hashanah will be a bezin shemaila. That's where the judgment takes place. So we're sitting, Ramayit, because we're part of the audience, so to speak, and we're watching, just like you go to a Supreme Court and watch a court case, right? And the dayanim, who are malachim, they call over the defending attorney. A defense. That is a defending attorney. This defending attorney, a malach, is now going to offer why the Talmidim of Rabbi Akiva should not die. And he comes up with three incredible arguments. Okay? A diet soda? If you have. What? Yeah, thanks. We're sitting there and listening, and this malach now comes up with three incredible arguments. What are they? First argument. Who are the Talmidim of Rabbi Akiva? There are 24,000 students of Rabbi Akiva. Who are they? They are Tanoim. They are like Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva is a Tana. He's a person who wrote the Mishnayos and so on. He's one of the leaders of Klal Yisrael. These 24,000 students are also Tanoim because they lived at the same time. Obviously, it's Rabbi Akiva. So this person says, the Malach says, look at this. If you kill 24,000 students, do you know how much Torah 24,000 students of Rabbi Akiva would innovate? Would be Mechadesh? Unbelievable. Did you ever walk into a Jewish bookstore? There are thousands of volumes. Had the Talmidim of Rabbi Akiva lived, they would have generated an unbelievable amount of Torah. Could you imagine that? And therefore, once they died, they could obviously not generate that Torah because they died, obviously. Do you know how much Torah we're missing because they died that we will not know until the Mashiach comes? So this is what the Malach says. If you take them out, look at all that Torah. The Rabban Hashem loves the Torah more than anything else. So what the Malach says is if you take them out, what's going to happen? All that Torah, thank you, all that Torah is going to be missing from the Jewish people. Staggering. What an argument. Save them because of the amount of Torah that they can machadesh, that they can innovate and spread to Klal Yisrael. Second argument that the Malach says, there's two kinds of gedolim. There's a gadol who's what's called a regular gadol. What kind of a gadol is he? He's a Talmud Chochem, he's a Pesach. He can decide questions of Jewish law and so on. He's a tremendous Talmud Chochem. He's a Boki B'Shas, no Shas, and so on. That's a Talmud Chochem. That's an Odom Godel. Fine. But there's another type of Godel. What type of Godel is that? It's called the transmission Godel. What's a transmission Godel? He is the person that will take the Torah from one generation and bring it over to the next generation. There always has to be somebody who's a bridge, a Gesher. He takes the Torah from one generation to the next. Without him, there's a very big question if Torah can survive because there's no transmission. It's blocked. Who is such a God, for instance? An example is Rabban Kotler Zatzal. For those who know Rabban Kotler, he's the one who founded Lakewood. He ran away from the Nazis. He escaped Europe. Miraculous journey. He escaped. He came to America. He opened up Lakewood. And from Lakewood, they opened up hundreds of other yeshivas. Since 1943, when he opened up the yeshiva, do you have any idea how many Talmidei Chachamim he made because he lived? He's a classic example of a transmission Godel. So the Malach says this. He says, who is the transmission of the next generation after Rabbi Akiva? It's these 24,000 students. If you kill these 24,000 students, there's nobody left. Because these are the top guys in Klal Yisrael. And that's why they're in the yeshiva of Rabbi Akiva. If you take them out, in effect, you will have severely jeopardized the transmission of Torah to the next generation. So how could you do this? That's the second argument. What's the third argument? Third argument is this. Imagine there's a guy who made $100 million in his life, and he's 75 years old. It's a lot of money, 75 years old. And then some guy walks over to him and says, listen, you want to double your money in a couple of months? I'll tell you what to do. There's this place in Africa. There's an African nation, right? And what are they doing? They put away a huge amount of land. They want to develop it. So you come in, I can get you licenses from the government. You come in, you build the property, and Tremendous, right? You sell it, make a killing. In a couple of months, you make another $100 million. So what does the guy do? He says, fine. What does he do? He puts in $99 million, because that's how certain he is that this is going to happen, right? Puts in $99 million. Okay, fine. But we know African nations. One leader is here today, and the next day, some other guy, right? And the other guy reverses all the laws of the first guy. So the guy takes back the license and says, okay, I don't want to do the development of property. It's over. This guy just lost $99 million, right? Because they took it, and it's kaput, as they say, right? What do you think this guy feels like? It's incredible. This guy just lost $99 million. He's 75 years old. What is he going to do? Can't make it again. He's an older person and so on, right? What is he going to do? He's a great candidate for a massive dose of Prozac. Yeah, because he's in an unbelievable depression, right? You know what a depression that is? His whole life savings is gone, right? His whole standing in the community, since he's poor, is gone. His whole life's drive and his work is gone. We can feel for this guy. So the Malach says, Rabbi Akiva, he's an old man. How old was he? 90, 100? He lived to 120, the Gemara says. He's an old man. This is his yeshiva. It took him years to build that yeshiva. So what are you going to do? You're going to take all his Talmidim? The whole thing will crash. Rabbi Akiva will crash. He will be broken. You'll have destroyed Rabbi Akiva. Because for a person to be able to withstand the destruction of everything he's done for his entire life, far more than he can absorb, right? So that's what the Malach says. Three incredible arguments. One, all the Torah will be missing. Two, you are endangering the transmission of Torah because you're going to kill all the transmission Gedolim. And the third thing is you'll crush Rabbi Akiva, and that's the end of it. Fortunate for us, Rabbi Akiva had five Talmidim, the Gemara says, and he was able to build the entire transmission Torah just from these five Talmidim. Rabbi Shimon and Rabbi Nosson, Rabbi Yossi and so on, and Rabbi Yehud and so on. Thank God for that. Without that, we'd be finished. However, the Malach was right. So now the Beis Din looks at the Malach and says, okay, we heard the defense. Now let us take a look at the prosecuting attorney. Who's the prosecuting attorney? The Satan. The Satan. He's the prosecuting attorney. And they call him over and say, okay, it's your time to talk. So he looks at them. He looks at the Beis Din. He looks at the Malach. And he says to them, come on, get serious. Why? He says, what are you talking about? You tell me that these guys are the Gedolim, the transmission Gedolim and so on, right? You tell me all the Torah and so on. What are you talking about? Each student that speaks Lashon Hara about another student, that's a Talmud Chochem being mavaze another Talmud Chochem. That's a bizuy in a Torah. It's Dvar Shem Bozo. To desecrate the Torah of God is when you speak a Lashon Hara against a Talmud Chochem. So you got 24,000 students talking Lashon Hara about each other. What kind of a bizuy is that? This is what you want? And not only that, he says, if they don't know better, if they don't know what a Talmud Chochem is, then who will know? Right? But then he offers his third argument, which is the worst. He says, what did you just say? Didn't you just say that these guys are transmission Gedolim? That these guys are the one who are going to transmit the Torah? And Yonamar says, yes. He says, let me ask you something. These people are going to transmit the Torah. What does that mean? That means they will be the models for Klal Yisrael because they're transmission. So he says, do you want Klal Yisrael, do you want the Jewish people to look at these Gedolim and see that it's permitted to speak Lashon Hara? If you could speak Lashon Hara against another Talmud Chacham, how much more can you speak Lashon Hara against the layman? Is that what you want? You want these Gedolim to teach Klal Yisrael that it's mutter, it is permitted to speak Lashon Hara? What an argument. And the Beis Din said, you're right. And they said, that was it. Take him out. All the Talmidim died in 5 weeks. What do we see? Could you imagine that? Torah is the greatest thing that God loves. There's nothing greater. Yet God would not look at the fact that all this Torah is gone because they died. Torah is the greatest thing, and therefore God would not look at the fact that 24,000 students die. You jeopardize, you put in a sakana, the whole transmission of Torah. And to crush Rabbi Akiva, and then maybe Torah will never be able to stand up again, none of this counted. The only thing that counted was that these people talk Lashon Hara, and I don't want them to survive to teach the rest of the Jewish people not to talk Lashon Hara. Imagine how great that was. Not only that, why was the second Beis HaMikdash destroyed? Because of Sinas Chinam. But the Mefarshim say it's not Sinas Chinam. the Chofetz Chaim says, because that wouldn't have been enough. It was Lashon Hara. Lashon Hara, it created the Sinat Chinam, baseless hatred. Therefore, the second Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. Could you believe that? The holiest place in the world where God's divine presence rests was destroyed because the Jewish people spoke Lashon Hara about each other. Well, what do we see? This is serious business. The concept of speaking Lashon Hara, obviously, in Judaism, to God, is very serious business. Because look at what God is able to do. It's incredible. The question is why? What is it about Lashon Hara that is so unbelievably serious, that will deserve such difficult punishments and so on? That's what we have to understand. In our prayers, we say many times, Ovinu Malkeinu. We refer to God as Ovinu Malkeinu. What is the difference between Ovinu and Malkeinu? Well, Ovinu means he's our father. And Malkeinu means he's our king. What's the difference between a king and a father? Well, a king, he's the king, and we relate to him because we are the subjects. That's the relationship. What is the relationship that exists between them? And the answer is obedience. You have to listen to the laws of the king. You listen to the laws of the king, fine. He'll reward you. He'll do good for you. Great. You don't listen to the laws of the king, you commit acts of crime and so on and so forth, then he will punish you. Obviously, it's a whole different scenario and so on. Therefore, the relationship that we have to a king is called obedience. Do you observe his laws or not? That's Malkeinu. But Ovinu means our father. What does that mean to us? It means he's our father. We are his children. That's what a father is, right? We're his children. That's when the Ovinu, so that means we're his kids. We're his children. What is the relationship that exists between our father and us who are his children? And the answer is Ahava, love. A father loves his child. A mother loves her child. Doesn't make a difference if the kid is what? If the kid is disciplined or not? No. A parent loves their child, correct? Loves their child, even if the kid's bad. Yeah, you want to discipline the kid, but love does not stop. So therefore, if the Rebbeinu is Ovinu, our father, we don't have to worry so much if we do chatoim, sins. Because he's our father. He's not going to destroy us. On the contrary, he'll love us and he'll give us things even if we don't deserve it. Because that's a father. Which one would we rather have? Ovinu. We'd much rather God be Ovinu than Malkeinu. Because Malkeinu means he's going to look at us, are we observing the mitzvahs? Ovinu means, so we didn't observe. Okay, he's still going to love us. He's still going to do everything for us. So therefore, we want Ovinu more than Malkeinu. Now, God is always Ovinu and Malkeinu. Always. He never stops. But at different times, he's more one than the other. Sometimes he's more Malkeinu, which is no good, because then he looks at us and sees, did we do the mitzvahs? Right? And sometimes he's Ovinu when he looks aside and says, okay, listen, I love them. I love my kids. I'm going to give them everything anyway, right? Because they're my kids and so on. He doesn't look at our sins, really. Now, so that's the case. Wow. We'd much rather have what? Ovinu than Malkeinu. The question is, what determines what makes him Ovinu more and what makes him Malkeinu more? Right? If we knew that, be fabulous. We do whatever it takes to make him more Ovinu because we don't want him to look at our sins. The answer is we determine what he is to us. The concept of mida keneged mida, measure for measure. This is an absolute law in Judaism. The way you act, that's the way God acts to you. Now, what does it mean practically? It means this. If the Jewish people love one another, if they are concerned for one another, if they are worried about one another, then God says, you love, you're concerned, you worry about each other. If that's the case, you're a family. You're my family. And if you're a family, guess what? Then I'm your father. Right? So we make him our father because we love one another. What happens if we hate one another? We dislike one another. We treat each other with disrespect. We have sinat chinam. So God says, you're not a family. You're a bunch of individuals. If you're a bunch of individuals, I'm not your father. I'm rather your king. That's bad news for us. Because when the Rosh becomes our king primarily, He focuses on our sins, which is very bad for us, and so on. Comes out that we determine what the Ribbono Shel Olam is. It most of the time. Yes, yeah, sometimes during the year he determines, like in Rosh Hashanah, he becomes a melech. That's the fundamental position that he is, a king. That's Rosh Hashanah. But the rest of the year we determine what he is. Therefore, if Jews hate another, if they hate each other and so on, they don't respect each other, then the Ribbono Shel Olam becomes primarily our king and not our father. What is one of the greatest sins that makes Jews hate each other, that makes Jews disrespect each other, that makes Jews look at each other with disdain? You know what that is? Lashon hara. When Jews talk lashon hara about one another, what do you think you're going to think about the guy they talked about? You think you're going to think very much about him? Of course not. It's a har. Ah, terrible what she did, right? Reuven, terrible what he did. There goes the sinner. Right? There goes the degradation. Right? That's very bad. Because when Jews speak Lashon Hara constantly about each other to other Jews, what we've done is we've gone from being a family to a bunch of individuals. What that does is it removes the Ribbono Shel Olam as a father from Klal Yisrael. What happens is he stresses Malkeinu much more than Ovinu, because we've made him into a melech more than a father. That's terrible for us. That's what we see, what one of the results of Lashon Hara is. There's a Chasam Sofer that says an incredible thing. It says a pasuk in Shemois, when the Jews were, before the Jews went out of Egypt, so Moshe Rabbeinu spoke to Ribbono Shel Olam, right? We know that. So Ribbono Shel Olam says to Moshe Rabbeinu, a very interesting concept. He says, V'gamis na'akosim shamati. I have also heard their cries. The Ribbono Shel Olam says, I have also heard the cries of Jews, and therefore I'm going to take them out. So the Chasam Sofer asks, he says, what's me? What's this vegam? And I also heard. He should just say, I heard the cries of the Jewish people and I'll take them out. What's this I also heard? That sounds like somebody heard them and I also heard them. But who's the other guy that heard them? So the Chasam Sofer says an incredible concept. He says that at that time, every Jew prayed not for themselves, they prayed for their neighbor. That means every Jew heard the cry of every other Jew. So the Ribbono Shel Olam says, aha, each Jew hears the cry of every other Jew, and therefore they pray not for themselves, they pray for their friend, for their neighbors, and for their fellow Jews, right? So what do we know? If the Jews love one another, what happens? Then God says, if they love each other and they're a family, then I am a father more than a king. And if I am a father, I will take them out, even though they don't deserve it. So even though the Jews were missing 190 years from redemption, it said they were only there for 210 years. The Ribbono Shel Olam said, I'm taking them out. Why? Because they love one another and I'm their father. And as a father, I will overlook any of their sins and I will take them out of Egypt. That is an incredible concept that we see in terms of what the Ribbono Shel Olam did. What is the relationship between the neshama and the shechina, the soul and the divine presence? Really, it's one thing. It's chadhu. The neshama of Klal Yisrael is really part of the shechina itself, in a way which we do not understand. It says chelik l'kai mimal, right? It says that the neshama is part of the Ribbono Shel Olam, part of the shechina. So therefore, the neshama of Klal Yisrael is really part of God. What the neshama? What is the neshama? It's interesting. The Ribbono Shel Olam created only one neshama. That's it. He never made more than one. But what he did to that one neshama, and that neshama, by the way, is called Knesset Yisrael. What he did to that one neshama is he split him. The first thing he did is he took that one neshama and he separated from the Shechina. That's the first split. The second split is he took that neshama, which he separated from himself, which is the Shechina, and he divided or fragmented again and again, and he gave each chelik, each part, a fragment of each neshama, he gave it an individual consciousness. So each one became a person. Then he took each fragment and he split that. And one side became a male, a zohar, and the other side became a female, a nekeva. Three splits. The neshama from God, The neshama itself was fragmented many times, each one becoming a person. And then each neshama, which was a person, was again subdivided, and it became a male and female. Three great splits. What the Rebbe Hashem wants is to undo, to reverse the process. What does that mean? To bring all the parts together as one. And ultimately, he wants to reunite with the Jewish people, with that neshama. But how do you do it? So the first concept, a zochen and a keva, a male and female, how do they undo the split that God did it? And the answer is marriage. Marriage is a very holy institution that unites a former neshama from itself. The zochen and the keva combine in marriage, and they become one neshama, which what they were originally. So that's how a zochen and a keva undo the split. How does a Jew undo a split from another Jew, the second split? The answer is Avas Yisrael. If a person loves his friend like himself, then kamoicho, he will become like you, means all Jews unite because of Avas Yisrael. That's the second way of undoing the split. So if every Jew loves every other Jew, if the Jews have Avas Yisrael, then what happens automatically is the Jews on a certain mystical level become an achtus, become one. How does the Jews unite back with the Rebbeinu Shlom? And the answer is, you don't have to do anything. As soon as the Jews become one because there's Avas Yisrael, automatically they unite with the Shechina itself. It's automatic. So you only need the first two steps. The last step you don't need because that's an automatic. Very important concept. Where do we see this? We see this by probably the greatest spiritual event that has ever happened to mankind. And that is called Matan Torah, when God gave the Torah to Klal Yisrael. What happened? It says there, Vayichan Shom Yisrael Neged Ahor, and Israel encamped there next to the mountain. So Rashi points out, it says Vayichan, and it encamped. That's singular verb. It should say Vayachnu Yisrael, and Israel encamped, using a plural verb. Why did it say Vayichan? So Rashi says an incredible concept. He says because at that moment in time, after they got out of Egypt and they stood in front of Har Sinai, it says that they were like Ish Echod, Belev Echod. They were as one man with one heart. What does that mean? That means in some way the Jewish people reached the highest level of Avas Yisrael that they ever reached, where everybody felt for one another. Everybody felt as one incredible family. What did we say? That when Jews unite with Jews through Avas Yisrael, right, what happens? They unite, they become one again. If they become one, then the Bereshit becomes one with them. Therefore, because the Avas Yisrael was true throughout all the Jews, then God connected with them. He revealed himself to them in the greatest revelation that ever happened. Mida keneged mida. Since they had become totally one, God connected with them totally with an incredible revelation, measure for measure. That was probably the first and maybe last time that something like that ever happened at that kind of level. So what do we see? We see that one of the major objectives that the Rebbeinu Hashem wants is there should not be pirud in Klal Yisrael. There should not be separation at all. God wants the Jews to be together. Why? Because we're a family. Even though we don't realize that, all the Jewish people are really one family and so on. This is the concept. So, if we ask ourselves, what is the greatest avera that will destroy Avas Yisrael? What is the flip side of Avas Yisrael? What is that avera that will make sure that all Jews will disrespect and hate one another? And the answer is Lashon Hara. When you talk Lashon Hara about Jews, you are destroying the Achdus of Klal Yisrael, which is against the major objective of the Rebbeinu Shlom. It's another very important concept of why it's so bad. In fact, what's interesting is as a result of this, now that you understand the concept of the three great splits, and the fact that the Rebbeinu Shlom wants to undo the splits, you now understand something very interesting. It says that there are three sins that if you are asked to commit, you must allow yourself to be die. Yehorg v'yava. If you are asked to commit three sins, you are asked to give up your life. What are they? Gilui Arayos, adultery, avodah zarah, idolatry, and shfichas domim is bloodshed. The question is, why these three? Why these three? But now you understand. Because each one of these three averas intensifies the split. Zochen a keva, a marriage. What is the thing which will split a marriage in half? adultery. So the Baruch Hashem says, Yehor va yavo, gili arise, you have to let yourself be killed rather than commit adultery. Because it increases the split. What is the second avera, right? It's shvichas domim. Shvichas domim is what? Is murder. What's the greatest chet that you can do that will split one Jew from another? And the answer is, shvichas domim, murder. Right? So God says, Yehor va yavo, rather allow yourself to be killed than commit that avera. And what is the avera that will split us from God? What is the greatest avera that will intensify the achdus between us and the Ribbono Shel Olam? And the answer is avodah zarah, idol worship. Isn't it interesting that the very three sins which intensify the three splits are the exact sins that God says we should give up rather than what? Rather than transgress. That's what it is. That's how great the Ribbono Shel Olam wants the achdus of Klal Yisrael. And therefore he becomes Ovinu and not Malkeinu. Now, the question I had asked originally is why? Why is this so? Why is Lashon Hara such a devastating sin that the Rosh has to interfere six times in the process? And the answer is a very important concept. The Chofetz Chaim in his Sefer, Chofetz Chaim in Shmiras HaLashon, brings this down many, many times. It is based on a Zohar. And the one who brings this also down is Reb Chaim Vital. There are other Gedolim that mention that, that speak about this also. What is the secret of Lashon Hara? A person sins. Does that mean he's judged in heaven right away? No. It's possible for a person to sin and commit 2,000 averis. 2,000 averis in 1 week. And heaven doesn't even look at him. We know that Shemayim judges all of us, judges the entire world based on our acts. That's the concept of mishpat, or justice. But the interesting thing about it is that heaven does not judge us because of a sin. That's not what invokes the court at all. So it's possible to commit 2,000 sins in 1 week, and Shemayim heaven, the heavenly court, doesn't even look at you. So that the question we have to ask is, okay, so when do they look at you? And the answer is very interesting. The Rishon created an angel. He has three jobs. His first job is called Yetzer Hara. He enters the psyche of man, comes inside, and tries to get you to sin. That's right, he's called the great tempter. Right? That's Yetzer Hara. That's the first job of this malach. Second job of this malach, if that person does sin because of the Yetzer Hara, right? He does sin. Then the Satan takes off what? He takes off his first hat, which is the Yetzer Hara, and that's who it is, the Satan, and he puts on his second hat. In that role, he's called a Satan. A Satan means to be an adversary. It means to be a prosecutor. So the Satan is a prosecuting angel that now prosecutes you in heaven for the sin that you committed because when he was the Yetzer Hara. What happens if you're found guilty in that court? So the Satan takes off his second hat, which is Satan, puts on his third hat, and in that role he's called the Malach HaMavos, the angel of death. What does that mean? It doesn't mean he kills. What it does mean is that he's responsible also for the execution of the judgment itself. Three jobs for that one Malach. Yetzer Hara, tempter, prosecuting attorney, in that role he's called the Satan. And then he's also called the Malach HaMavos when the Bezin turns to him and says, okay, this is the judgment, the verdict, carry it out. Three jobs. Therefore, the Bezin in heaven can only sit at all if the Satan prosecutes Mekatre. The Satan must get up in front of Bezin and say, I have a case against this guy, I will show you that he sinned, and then all of a sudden Bezin convenes. He's the only one that can initiate the judicial process. If there is no kitrug, if there is no prosecution, there is no judgment. That's the way it works. A guy can commit 2,000 sins in a week, yet without a kitrug, without a judgment, nothing happens. Without a prosecution, there is no judgment, nothing happens. It's incredible, isn't it? That's the secret. Obviously for us, it means what? Well, if you can stay out of kitrug, if you can get away from prosecutions, basically you're not judged. That's what happens. It's amazing. So the question that we have to ask ourselves is, wait a minute. So then when does he sit? When does the court sit? It's when there's a prosecuting attorney. But when does a Satan prosecute? And the answer is a very important concept. What is that? It's this. It's mido keneged mido, measure for measure. When you speak lashon hara or you speak bad about another person, what are you really doing? You are judging that person and you are condemning that person. That's what lashon hara is. Do you know what I saw? Do you know what he did? Do you know what he said about you? That's all condemnation, isn't it? So the Rebbeinu Shem says, and this is the way it works in heaven, measure for measure. If you condemn another Jew, you are condemned by the Satan. Measure for measure, mido keneged mido. That means that the Satan has the right, and this is what happens. As soon as you speak lashon hara, he goes over to your file cabinet, and everybody here has a file cabinet. We all got this humongous file, and in one row is all the mitzvahs, and in another file is all the sins, and so on. And he walks over to the file that has all the averus, and he opens it up, and he goes through it, and he picks out one to prosecute. If you speak lashon hara again, he pulls out a second, a third, a fourth. As long as you keep going, he keeps pulling it out. That's what does it. The Satan prosecutes based on our prosecution of another Jew. Measure for measure. It's a mind-boggling concept. But what's even worse is this, is that lashon hara is not just once. For every word you speak lashon hara, he can pull out one case. Three words, a second case, and so on. It's incredible. That tells us incredible ideas. Imagine somebody goes on the phone and he calls the police and he says, you know, I just committed a crime. Why don't you come and get me? Well, you think this guy was out of his mind, wouldn't you? You can be sugar, right? You committed a crime. The last thing you should do is call the police. Yes, of course. But you know that we all do averus, right? So what do? So we go and we make a phone call to our friends, right? We got an hour to kill, right? Because it's a lunch break or whatever, right? And so on, right? Got an hour before the kids come home or whatever, right? And you get on the phone with your friend, you start talking lashon hara, right? One after the other. In the space of an hour, you've spoken 500 words of lashon hara. And believe me, for many people, that's not even a big deal. Right? 500 words, that means you've been judged 500 times. That's what it means. Because for every word, the Satan can prosecute once, twice, and three times. It's incredible. That means that 90% of why we are in heaven is because of our own lashon hara. Because it is almost impossible for the Satan to judge or to prosecute without lashon hara. That's his major way. That means when you speak lashon hara, you're walking over to the house of the Satan and you press his doorbell. And then he answers the door and says, yes, what would you like? He says, well, I got an hour free, let's go to court. Right? That's what it's like. Lashon hara is the invitation, the legal invitation the Satan needs to prosecute you. Which is absolutely incredible when you think about that. Therefore, it comes out that what? That in any given day, 90% of the Jewish people are in court. Why? Because either you've spoken lashon hara, or you've listened to lashon hara, or you're the subject of somebody else's conversation. That's right. In each one of these cases, it arouses a prosecution. Now, you're going to say, wait a minute. I can understand if I spoke lashon hara. Why? Because I condemn. Fine. So the Satan can prosecute you. I can understand if you listen to lashon hara because you're listening and in your mind he's being condemned. Fine. But why in the world, if I'm the subject of somebody else's conversation, why do I get schlepped to court? And the answer is a very important idea. It's different than the measure for measure. The concept is called an ayin hara, an evil eye. What is an ayin hara? And most people really do not understand what an ayin hara is. What an ayin hara is as follows. Because of the incredible lofty position of a Jew, every Jew is considered an incredible being to the Malachim. But because we're so important, if I look at another person and I question his position, why does he deserve that? So automatically, heaven investigates to see if that person deserves to have what they have. Because I'm so important that whatever I think, they check out. Imagine I'm standing on a corner and talking to my friend, right? And all of a sudden, some guy drives by, right? And drives by in a Lexus. Really expensive Lexus, right? Sports car, Lexus, right? Whatever, $80,000 car, right? So this guy says, hey, wow, did you see that guy? And they saw Reuven drive by, right? So they say, hey, Reuven, you see what the kind of car that guy's driving these days? So he says to me, where did you get the money for this? So imagine the guy says to Reuven, to Shimon, so Reuven says to Shimon, what do you mean you get the money? He's a crook. He's a cheat. The guy cheats his customers, and that's how he gets all that money for this car, right? Now, what was that? Immediately, that's Lashon Hara. So Reuven, the speaker, is judged immediately. Shimon, the one who hears, is judged. And guess what? Levi, the guy driving, right? The guy driving the Lexus, he's also judged. Why? Because these two people are chashuv. They're important. Let's check out to see if he deserves that Lexus. Now, here's the bad deal. Why do we have what we have? You know, thank God we have whatever. The Boshim blesses us with whatever, houses and kids and great and a good life, panasa, briut, health and so on. Why? Why? You think because we're all tzaddikim? Of course not. Because God loves the Jewish people. And he gives it to them even if we don't deserve it. That's the chesed of the Ribbono Shel Olam. He doesn't look to see, well, do they deserve it or not? He loves us. That's the father. Hey, here's the keys to my car. Take it. And so on, right? So therefore, most of the stuff we have isn't because we deserve it. It's because God loves us, right? So therefore, the last thing that we would want is that heaven should check out to see if we deserve something. Because most of the stuff we don't deserve. It's there because the Ribbono Shel Olam loves us, right? So immediately they check out Levi. Does he deserve to have that Lexus? And if it's found out that Levi doesn't deserve, the reason why he's got it, because the Ribbono Shel Olam gave it to him, chesed, immediately the next block, Levi turns the corner and he smacks right into a tree. That's the end of his Lexus. Yes, it's astounding. But the Gemara says this. It's not me, it's the Gemara. The Gemara says, Eze dover matzliach, if you want to have something to be successful, don't tell it to people because they will give you an ayin hara. What is an ayin hara? They will look at you and they'll ask, well, why do these deserve it? Why can't I get it? So immediately they're questioning why you deserve it. And that subjects you to a judgment. One of the greatest ways of ayin hara is lashon hara. Because when you tell somebody, right? Do you know what so-and-so did? You automatically are giving him an ayin hara. You're saying, hey, this guy's a bad guy, right? Or she's a bad woman. They don't deserve to have what they have. Immediately, that person that you talk about, the subject of the conversation, is judged to see if they deserve it. 90% of all ayin harot are delivered through lashon hara. It's astounding. What's the best way to protect yourself? Well, if you don't speak lashon hara, then what happens? If you can't speak, so the Satan cannot speak against you. Could you believe how difficult it is? He needs your lashon hara to condemn you for your own sins. If you do not speak lashon hara, it is incredibly difficult for the Satan to judge you, to get you into judgment. Because he doesn't have your lashon hara, and that's the basic way he can get you judged. If you don't listen to lashon hara, right? So the same thing, it protects you because since you don't listen, the Bezdin will not listen to Lashon Hara of the Satan. Because when the Satan prosecutes, what is that? That's Lashon Hara, isn't it? Isn't his prosecution something that is harmful to you? Of course. But the problem is that that's his job. So he's allowed to speak Lashon Hara. But if you don't listen, then the Bezdin doesn't want to listen to him. And if you are the subject of somebody else's conversation, and that person is giving you an ayin hara, so as soon as the Satan comes over and says, hey, let's check out this guy, because they're talking about him, so the Bezdin says, wait a minute, this subject of the conversation, he doesn't listen to lashon hara, neither do we. We don't want to hear what you have to say, the Satan, to your lashon hara, which is a prosecution. Therefore, one of the greatest ways to protect yourself against ayin hara, forget about the red bindles and all that, right? You know, don't speak lashon hara, don't listen to it. And you will be incredibly protected. Because you can see already where lashon hara comes from, where ayin hara comes from. I want to tell you something. Jews are very holy people. We do mitzvahs all the time. So why is it, where's the mazal of Klal Yisrael? Why is it you find people, so many Jews, either they're sick, or they're divorced, or they're bankrupt, or whatever. A lot of people have a lot of tzarot. You would feel that Jews do so many mitzvot, so why isn't their mazal better? Why don't they have better fortune? You know what the answer is? You know the answer. Because when a person speaks lashon hara, or he listens to lashon hara, or he's the subject of somebody's conversation, he's always being judged. That's our problem. We're always being judged. So therefore, because we're always being judged and found guilty, there goes our mazal. It's we who destroy our mazal. Because we're always in court. That's why so many Jews have bad mazal. And if they don't have it now, it merely means that God waits. But ultimately, everything catches up with a person. And then when it hits all together one shot. This then is a very important concept of Lashon Hara. Lashon Hara is the chief mechanism that will get a person that determines the judgment of everybody. That's the problem. 90% of all Jews are in court every day because either they've spoken Lashon Hara at least once during the day, or they've listened to somebody's Lashon Hara about somebody else, or you are that somebody else that somebody's talking about you. This is the problem. And you should know one thing. That's why the Mashiach doesn't come, because the Jews are always in court. Why do you think we're still in Galut 2,000 years? What's going on here? Because our sins are constantly exposed to the Satan because of our Lashon Hara. This is the problem. And therefore, we are therefore punished all the time, and so on. Do not speak Lashon Hara. What happens? Because if you don't speak Lashon Hara, then it's only between you and God. Listen, if a person sins, what do? The only way to get rid of sin is to do tshuva, to repent, right? Or to get punished, suffering. It's only there's only two ways to remove a sin, correct? So if a person sins and he doesn't do tshuva, so the sin is there. So if he doesn't speak Lashon Hara, there's no judgment. But the question is, so what happens to the sin? And the answer, there is a judgment. But between you and God, you don't go to court. There's an incredible difference. If you speak Lashon Hara, then you go to court, where you have to defend if you're guilty or not. But who wants to go to court? If you sin and don't do tshuva, not that I'm telling you to sin and not do tshuva, but if a person doesn't do tshuva, at least he's not tried in the court. Where is he tried? Between God, you and God alone. It's like you go into the chambers of a judge and say, listen, I don't want to stand in front of this court. Let's go into your private chambers and work out a deal. What's the deal? God doesn't work out deals, but he does do this. Since when you and him are in the chambers alone and not in front of the Bezdin because you didn't speak Lashon Hara or listen and so on, then it's between you and God. Between you and God. So God doesn't punish right away. First, he waits a whole year. He does nothing to you. And he tries to send you reasons why you should do tshuva. Maybe you'll pick up a book that talks about the sin you did. He's got his ways. You don't do tshuva after 1 year, what happens? A year goes by, so then he decides to send you a little patch. A little wake-up call, right? That's 2 years. That's 2 years went by and nothing happened. Then by the third year, he's still not doing. Then he decides, then what God does, he begins to initiate punishment. But he'll do it to property and not your physical body. And so on. If it's between you and God, you and your father, it'll always be filled with Rachmanut, even if you don't deserve the Rachmanut. But once you speak Lashon Hara and you're in court, then you have to defend yourself against the courtroom. That's a whole different scene. Therefore, that's why somebody doesn't speak Lashon Hara, Chazal say, he has arichus yomim. He lives long. Why? Because you're only in the courtroom of God, not with the malachim, not with the satan. And between you and God, God say, listen, don't worry about it. You'll live a long time. No problem. And for the punishments and all the other sins that you didn't do tshuva, I'll give it to you slowly. I'll spread it over 10 years. And God can do that. No problem. This is the beauty of not speaking Lashon Hara. You know, we all daven, right? We pray. How come we pray so long for so many things and nothing happens? You ever notice? I'm sure you do notice, right? We pray for this, we pray for what each person has, the things he wants to pray for, right? And we pray and it looks like nobody's listening, right? There's nobody up there listening and so on. Why is it that so many of our prayers don't work? You ever wonder why? I'll tell you why, what the Chofetz Chaim says. Here's the problem. Because prayer, tefillah, works through the what? Works through the mouth, correct? The problem is Lashon Hara also works through the mouth. Here's the problem. When you speak Lashon Hara, you contaminate your mouth. Therefore, any prayer that you utter with your mouth is contaminated. It's filled with filth. So when it goes to heaven, it's filled with filth and they don't even look at it. This is the problem. The problem is that when you speak Lashon Hara, you contaminate the mouth, the organ of the mouth. So since prayer goes through the organ of the mouth, you contaminate the tefillah, and that's why it's not listened to. Not only that, the Chofetz Chaim says something incredible. It's hard to believe, but he says it. Listen to this. Imagine, a guy learns, everybody here knows what Daf Yomi is, right? A blot a day, right? Takes 2,711 blot to finish Shas. 7.5 years. So a guy learns Shas, right? He learns at 2,711 pages, one page a day. Takes him 7.5 years. So he says to himself, wow, that's incredible. When I get to heaven, they're going to roll out the red carpet for me, right? What happens? He gets to heaven, right? And he's looking around, and nobody mentions the 2,700 pages of Gemara that he learned. So he doesn't know what's going on. So he says, what's going on here? So they said, what are you talking about? You mean that stuff in the corner? And he looks in the corner, and he sees all the pages of Gemara that are filled with filth. Why? Because the organ of learning Torah is also the mouth. This is the problem. So when you learn Torah with the mouth, and you speak Lashon Hara with the mouth, you are contaminating your Torah. And it's not worth anything. The Chofetz Chaim says that even if a person learns through Shas, and he learns through Mishnayos many times, he says, Lo Shove Klum, it's not worth anything in heaven. That means it will not be counted as a schut unless you do tshuva. Then the filth is removed, and then they look at the Torah the way it should be looked at. But as long as a person doesn't do tshuva, it's an unbelievable concept that he says. As long as a person doesn't do tshuva and he speaks Lashon Hara all the time, not only do they not listen to his tefillot, but his Torah is worthless. That's the expression of the Chofetz Chaim. That is absolutely mind-boggling. Every person who hears a drasha, every person who speaks Torah, who learns Torah, has to know this, that you lose the entire worth of the Torah because the organ you use for Lashon Hara is the same organ you lose to learn Torah. Did everybody here ever hear of the Vilna Gaon? Yes, right? Imagine, the Vilna Gaon, one of the greatest tzaddikim of all time, the greatest Gaon in the last 1,000 years, the man was phenomenal. Imagine if there came out a heavenly voice and said, I'm going to bring back the Gaon, Chiyat HaMetim, resurrection of the dead. The Gaon is going to come back for 1 month, and anybody who wants can go to him for a blessing. Would you go? Who wouldn't go? The Vilna Gaon, to go for a bracha, it's better than a CD in a bank, right? It's incredible, right? So imagine the Gaon comes back, right? And he comes back and he's in Flushing, right? And he parks himself into this shul and he sits with his gabbai, and the Jews stretch for miles and miles. Because who doesn't want to go to the Vilna Gaon for bracha, for an etzah? He told me one of the greatest Jews who ever lived. Man was incredible. Finally, after 2 weeks, your turn comes, right? And you come into the room and there's the Vilna Gaon sitting in front of you. And like you're stunned, right? And believe me, he was an incredible person to look at and so on. Just as an aside, there was once a story where the Vilna Gaon, when he went into the shul, you know, everybody just stood there, you know. I mean, here's a person that knew over 25,000 Sfarim by heart. I mean, man was legendary. He was a legend in his time and so on. But the Vilna Gaon, he was walking through the shul, and all of a sudden he stopped, and he couldn't, and his talus started falling off. Apparently a kid was so frightened, because everybody just stood, you know, and then he stepped on the Vilna Gaon's tzitzis, right? And he stepped on it, so as the Vilna Gaon would move this way, the talus went that way, and the whole talus fell down, right? So the Vilna Gaon all of a sudden realized he has no more talus. He turns around, and he sees this little kid, who's standing on his talus, you know, and the kid's frozen, solid. You know, he's frozen because pachad, and so on, you know, the Vilna Gaon, and so on. So the Vilna Gaon realized what happened. So he looks at that kid, and he says, this is in Yiddish, but I'll say it in English. He says, lang leben, live long. That's what he said to the kid. You know, it's the kid to loosen him up, or else he couldn't get his talus out, right? So that day, his family made this kid must have been, what, 6, 7? They made him a big party. Because the Vilna Gaon said, live long, and they say the guy lived to be over 100 years old. That's the power of the Vilna Gaon. Who doesn't want a blessing, right? So you're standing at the door, you walk in the room, there he is, phenomenal, correct? And you sit down, and the Vilna Gaon looks at you and says, yes, what would you like? What do you want? So you ask him, first you ask him for a bracha. But then before you leave, you say, wait a minute, I want to ask you something, because he's a Vilna Gaon. Tell me, Vilna Gaon, what is the bottom line to get the future world? Ulam Habo, give me the bottom line. You know business? What's the bottom line business? The money that you go home with, not the money you pay the bills with, right? That's called the bottom line, right? What's the bottom line in Judaism? Tell me. The bottom line we know is to get Ulam Habo, everlasting bliss. It's eternal bliss, for infinite bliss eternally, correct? That's the bottom line. How do I do it? Hey, that's a great question, right? Give me the bottom line. So the Vilna Gaon tells you this, and he wrote this in a letter that wrote to his, when he went to Eretz Yisrael, almost to Eretz Yisrael, he wrote a letter to his wife and kids, and he writes this in his letter. And it's an astounding comment, and this is the Vilna Gaon. He says, Ho'ika, the main concept, Lisko is Le'ilim Habo, the main mitzvah, the main thing to do, to be Zuicha, to get Ilim Habo, is what? Yoiser, more Bikola Torah, Bikola Chesed. The main way to get Olam Haba, more than the entire Torah, all the mitzvahs and all the Chesed. Wow, what is that? Shmiras HaPeh, watch what you say. Watch your mouth. This is the Vilna Gaon saying. Why? Why? Ki HaPeh? Because the mouth, Kodesh Kedoshim, is the Holy of Holies. Yes, because that is what distinguishes us from the animals. The human brain is connected to the mouth. The ability to communicate is because of the human intellect and so on. This is what the Gaon says. The bottom line of Olam Haba is Shmir Sapeh, no Lashon Hara, which is phenomenal. So you're stunned by this answer, right? So then the Vilna Gaon looks at you and says, you know, I like your question. And because you had such an incredible question, you can ask one more question. And you're thinking, right? I mean, what an opportunity, right? So you're thinking, right? Now, you're not going to ask him what the next lottery numbers are, right? You don't want that. I mean, it doesn't compare, right? And so on. So you ask him, Vilna Gaon, if I do what you say, if I don't talk Lashon Hara, what is my reward? In Olam Haba, right? Again, it's a bottom line question, right? How much? Correct? The bottom line question. So the Vilna Gaon says, I will tell you, and listen carefully, and he writes this in the same letter. Shekol rega verega, every second that a man is chosim piv, that a person, a Jew, closes his mouth, no lashon hara, and so on, he zuicha, he merits to see an or, a light, which is incredible shefa, force of the Rebbeinu Shlom, more than any malach or beria. If a person, every second that he closes his mouth, he's zoicha to see a light, which is, and that's the reward, this whatever this incredible force is and so on, more than that no malach or beria, any living creature can masig what that is. That means you could look at the greatest angel, and believe me, some of them are so great that they're off the charts, right? You can't even stay in the same room with them. You can't even stay in the same city with them. That's how great they are. That's the incredible influence that they have, right? That they cannot masig, they cannot comprehend what you are zoicha for every second you do not speak Lashon Hara. This is what he said. Now let me ask you something. If he came back today, now he writes this in a letter. Does it make a difference if he says it to you, to your face, or if he writes in a letter? No, there's no difference. It's him. He's saying the same thing. If you had asked him, he would have said the same thing. So think about that. You want to be zuchah to this kind of concept of an awe that no malach can even comprehend. You want to be zuchah with Moshims, you're of your father, and what that means for you and your family. You want to be zuchah where you have no ayin harot. You want to be zuchah where you have your mazel, right? It's mind-boggling what all of this is. You want to be zoicha that the galut ends, the golus ends, the Mashiach comes, right? That's the end of the Putin, Russia, right? That's the end of Europe, the end of UN, all against all the Sunni Israel. That's the end of what? Of all anti-Semitism. It is over with. It's just us and our Father. How do we be zoicha to that? And the key concept is Lashon Hara. And that's why also in Rosh Hashanah, what is happening in Rosh Hashanah, and I will end with this. What is happening in Rosh Hashanah? We are being judged. That's exactly what's happening. It's a Yom HaDin. But guess what? What did I say? That the way judgment works is midah keneged midah, measure for measure. What you do is what they do to you. Therefore, when you speak Lashon Hara, what are you doing? You are judging and you are condemning, aren't you? When you listen to Lashon Hara and you agree with the guy, what are you doing? You are allowing him to say, and you also judge, and then you condemn, because you accept, you believe what the guy says. therefore they judge you. But if you do not do that, if you don't judge and you don't condemn, you don't speak Lashon Hara. You don't listen to judgment and condemnations. You don't listen, you don't believe. Then it's very difficult for heaven to judge you measure for measure. Because the Malach who defends you, the Senegor it's called, he sits up and says, what are you judging this guy for? He doesn't judge Jews. He never speaks Lashon Hara. Or he hardly speaks Lashon Hara. So therefore, you've got to minimize your judgment. And you've got to find them innocent and so on. The Chofetz Chaim says this. He says, people are running around looking for segulos, you know, all kinds of ways. Well, how can I avoid the judgment? How do I make it to the next year? How do I have a parnosa, a great parnosa, and all kinds of things, right? Parnosa and health, all kinds of things and so on. How do I get that? Well, the answer is stay out of the judgment. How do you stay out? If you do something which is a mida keneged mida, this is what Chofetz Chaim says. Therefore, one of the greatest ways to avoid judgment, to make sure that this year will be a great year, is take on yourself not to speak Lashon Hara, not to listen to it. And it's hard. I know it's hard. But you can do it. But there's one condition. You must learn the laws. If you do not learn the laws, you will not know Lashon Hara. You must learn the laws. You've got to know exactly what is Lashon Hara and what is not. You can't say to yourself, I'm not talking anymore. No, we all speak. So you've got to learn the laws. And when you learn the laws, you'll know what it is and so on, and you'll be able to practice it. Therefore, I encourage every one of you, including myself, to learn the laws of Lashon Hara, right? To understand them and to keep them, even though it's difficult. But the reward you will get is infinite. We cannot comprehend the reward that a Jew gets, not only in the next world. That's certainly the way, like the Vilna Gaon said. But even in this world, you'll have a different kind of life. So let's therefore mechazik ourselves in that sense. Before Yom Adin, let's say to ourselves that we will learn the laws, not speak Lashon Hara, and maybe with that we would then have again Avas Yisrael Achdus, the Baruch will be Ovinu, and we will get out of Golus, just like the Jews got out of Egypt. Thank you.